Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
One of the things that I wanted to do about Father's Day, a lot of times somebody said, you know, you go to hear these Father's Day messages, sometimes it seems like it's bashing dads, and I don't want to do that. I just want to honor fathers today, and I don't want to come off like the guy who has got everything figured out. I think one of the most humbling experiences of my life is being a dad. It is our firstborn daughter was strong-willed, and I always said having a strong-willed child is like being duct taped to a wild bronco for 18 years, and you're just not getting off. And I'll never forget, she looked at me one day and she says, when I grow up, I'm going to be rich. I'm not going to be in the ministry. I'm not going to have any kids. She wound up marrying a youth pastor. I said, you think I'm broke? Marry a youth pastor. And she loves kids. She's a wonderful example of it. She's a great daughter. But it's just sometimes a strong-willed kids. Anybody have a strong-willed child? Everything you know about parenting goes out the window. You come to the Father in heaven in brokenness and you say, please help me. I need your strength today. I need your help. So I want you to know I've been broken. If I didn't have a strong-willed child, I'd probably be the most arrogant dad. Let me tell you how to be a good dad. Three easy steps. You follow those steps and everything will be perfect. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. But there's some things that I've learned over the years, maybe to be able to pass on to you. Now, when I graduated from high school, I remember my dad gave me some tools to work on my car. He would teach me how to change a muffler, how to change the oil, and getting underneath the car with my dad. And he gave me some tools. Now, that's kind of like what it's like when a father passes on to his son how to be a dad. He gives him tools. Now, some of your toolbox, there's nothing there. Maybe you didn't have a good dad. Maybe he was absent. I always like the passage, he is a father to the fatherless. Some of you, maybe you only got one or two tools. Maybe those tools were broken. What I want to do today is be able to put tools in your toolbox to be able to help you. And there's three things that I've learned. And the first one I'd like you to look at is, being a dad, first of all, can be tough. There's a lot of heartaches. Our firstborn daughter, Mary, told you about her. She had second and third degree burns. Somebody dumped a pile of hot charcoals in a park, and she ran through them, and this little girl fell into it, burned right through her diapers. And I remember Janine having to debride and the scream. I had to leave the house. It was the most horrific experience. I remember David and was diagnosed with a development disorder. And they said he probably has an IQ of 60 and have to be in a home when he grows up. Just to let you know, David's in his senior year at Stout, University of Wisconsin Stout, and he just got on the dean's list. So, but we never allowed it. We went to God and asked for His healing on his life. Now, many of you know Mark. Mark had what is called pyloric stenosis. We didn't know what it was. By the seventh week of his life, he was the same weight as his birth weight. And he couldn't keep food down. And we watched this little precious boy that God had given us die before our eyes. And we finally understood what it was. I remember handing him over to the anesthesiologist and having him walk away with our little boy. I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. And I just remember going down to St. Francis, going to the cafeteria and crying, said, don't let my little boy die. Some of you remember Lene, the year that we resigned at Faith Free. Lene had a problem with keeping food down, and they thought it was the flu. She'd get it over, she'd be well. And while I was here on Sunday, Janine took her down to the emergency, and the doctor said, we got to get her to Rochester. She's dying. And, you know, those are the things in life. I imagine all of you have been through those things. You watched your child burning up with a fever, and you get on your knees and you cry out to God, save my precious little baby, my little boy, my little girl. Some of you dads lay awake at night and you know the competition out there and you're wondering, how on earth am I going to provide for my family? I just lost my job. Or maybe I'm just one or two jobs, mistakes away from being fired. Or the competition out there. I know, it's tough being a dad. But there's one of the things that, the first thing I want you to learn, through all those trials, through all the hardships of life, first of all, I want you to know that being a father can be fun. Being a father can be fun. You know what? There are more joys and more exciting experiences of fun than there are heartaches. I choose joy. I choose to focus on the things that God has blessed us with. And here's some things that I learned about being a dad. I said, you know what? In raising kids, dads, be weird enough so that when your kids grow up, they will rebel against you and become normal. I'm weird. And look, they're all normal. See, it works. I remember having kids at an old age. We had three kids in the 1980s, and we said we got our second win in the 1990s. All of a sudden, we had five more. And I was carrying around Brielle. This is even back in 1995, and somebody said, oh, Grandpa's got a sack of potatoes. And I go, no, it's mine. When we drop our kids off at St. John's, you know, we first brought them there, and we're out there waiting for Caroline, and they all go, hey, Caroline, your grandparents are here to pick you up. You know what I say? Not bad for an old guy, huh? When the kids in the 80s, they got my strength. I said, the kids when we were older, they got our wisdom. In the 1980s, I'd say, I'll go out and play with you. Now I say, just snuggle up with Dad on the couch. That's. Do you know that I've changed more diapers than most women after eight kids? Janine had her favorite story was there was a lady with 10 kids in a station wagon. Somebody said to her, are those your kids or are you going to a picnic? She says, these are my kids and it's no picnic. Your first kid, you're so nervous. You want everything to be sterile. You don't know anything drops on the ground. You just throw it away. And you're sterilizing everything, you know. And then by the time we had the eighth kid, they're like vacuum cleaners on the home. M&Ms, wow! They're diving for it if it falls on the floor. I always say, every time we had a child, and we took Janine, and she went into labor. They said, well, how did Janine do? I said, Janine was fine. They all had to give me medication. I was the stressed out guy. And one of my favorite stories is David. One time we went to, I hope I'm not embarrassing my kids. One time we went to a funeral, and Dave was a little boy, and we had to prep him and say, all right, David, now, this is your first funeral. You got to understand, you stay close to Dad and Mom and don't say anything. Don't say anything. Be real quiet. So we're at Lana Miller Funeral Home. We're standing in line and we go, where's David? He's gone. Well, what's the first thing he's doing? He's over by the casket. And our heart's going, oh, and it gets worse. David's going, hey, Mom, I'm over by the dead guy. No, and we're running over there. And by the time we get to him, he's going, Mom, he's breathing! When we first announced our daughter, Mary, at church in 1980, we said, we're going to be expecting. Boy, the church was excited. And, you know, when we got to faith, we announced that we were having Mark. The people were excited. And then by the time we announced Caroline, nobody said a word. The deacons go, Pastor Randy, you do know what causes that, don't you? And I go, yeah, stress in the ministry. My dad said the last time we had Caroline, he says, how are you going to feed her? I said, by the mouth. That's. You have to learn to laugh at those things. It can be fun. We've been able to look back at those experiences and focus on the things that were fun. But the second thing I want you to look at here in your father's toolbox is that being a good dad is intentional. Being a good dad is intentional. It's never going to just happen. If you want to be a good dad, you're not just going to say, well, you know what, we're going to have kids, and I'll go off to work, come home, and I'll do my own thing. No, you have to say, what is it going to take for me to be a good dad? And now I want you to look at, when we look at the Old Testament, who's the first one that comes to our mind when we think of dads? What's the first one that comes to our mind? Father who? Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons. Remember that Sunday school? Many sons had Father Abraham. And he was the one where we think he was the father of the nation of Israel. He was the one who when God said, I want you to look at those stars, Abraham. Now I want you to know that your descendants will be as many of those stars out there. And he goes, I believe that. He trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness because of his faith. Even the New Testament talks about that. It was his trust in God's promise to him. Let's do a performance review on Abraham. How did he do as a dad? Well, let's look at the good things. Like I said, he believed in the promise. I can imagine the day he came home to Sarah. And when God had told Abraham, move, where are we going? I don't know, but you're moving, okay? Sarah, good news, we're going to move. Good, where are we going? I don't know. He left it all. I bet there was quite a conversation after that between him and Sarah. But, wow, what God's, he trusted God for that. Remember when, I always like the part when he's standing on the mountain, he's with Lot. And they're looking at the richest land. And he said, all right, there's a disagreement. Let's divide this land. Which one do you want? And he looked to the good part. And he said, I'll take the rich, fertile valley of Sodom and Gomorrah in that area. You know, Abraham gave him, he probably knew what Lot was going to do. It was a test of Lot's character. But he said, okay. All right. That was character. Now, he pleads for Sodom when he understands that Sodom is going to be destroyed. He said, if there be but 10 righteous, Lord, would you please spare? He interceded. He's a godly man. Now, here's the part that some of us wonder about, and I was doing some research on this, about the whole thing with Isaac. Remember, he had to take Isaac. He's just waiting and waiting for this child to come. And finally, Sarah, there's this 90-year-old woman walking around expecting a baby. Now, you got to remember, though, Sarah was a knockout. She was gorgeous. 65, that's when the line took place. He was trying to make sure. He said, if Pharaoh sees her, he's going to want her. 65 years old. But the thing was, God said, I want you to take Isaac up to the mountain. I don't want you to kill him. And some people say, you know, I've always struggled with this. How could God do that and ask Abraham to take Isaac up? And how was Isaac so willing? And I looked in research and found out that he was a teenager. Well, everybody's, yeah, now I understand. Explain no more. See the bumper sticker? Grandchildren is God's reward for not killing your teenagers. But teenagers are good. They're wonderful. But those are the good things. I mean, he was willing to do what God asked him to do. But what about the bad? first thing he did was that he lied about Sarah. And that got him in trouble. When he found out that he thought he might get killed by Pharaoh because they're saying, well, you're married to Sarah and she's beautiful and Pharaoh wants her, what he'll do is he'll execute Abraham. Instead of fearing God, he feared man. What about Hagar and Ishmael? He listened to Sarah's logic. God said, now listen, Abraham, it's going to be through Sarah. And Sarah was looking at her life and says, you know what, this is impossible. This is not going to work with me. If you want this to work, this is where oftentimes we do. We try to implement human solutions and replace God's promises with them. And we step in, and we do that, and we mess it up royally. You have to stand back sometimes and just trust God that he's going to do what he's promised to do. Believe me, he will never fail you. He will never let you down. But Abraham dropped the ball in that area. He didn't trust the father. He listened to his wife, and we are still, to this day, paying for that mistake. To this day. And the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews started with not trusting God for his promise. And what happened was when the problem came up with Ishmael, what did he do? He booted Hagar and Ishmael. Leave. Showed favoritism to Isaac. So lying, favoritism, not trusting God to fulfill his promise. But what about Isaac? Let's look at him, because we're going to look at four generations of fathers and find out what they learned from one another as they passed that toolbox from one father to the next. The next father was Isaac. How did he do? Let's do a performance evaluation on him. The good thing is Genesis 24:67, he loved his wife. He loved her. You could see that he fulfilled the sacrificial worship that God had asked him to do. He did the things that God asked him to do. What was the bad that Isaac did? He followed Abraham's example. He saw the good things that his father Abraham had done. He followed that example. But what happened when he got himself into a fix in Egypt? What did he do? And they said, all right, we're gonna watch your wife, Rebecca. And so he did the same thing his dad did. He said, well, I'm in a fix here. So he lied. He said, you tell them that I'm your brother. Same thing. He saw his dad follow that example. And so he dropped the ball in that area. He showed favoritism in the same way. Jacob and Esau. Rebecca, she loved Jacob. Isaac, he loved Esau. So there was favoritism. So what happened to the next one? How about Jacob? How did he do? Well, he loved Rachel. He loved God. What happened when he wanted birthright? What did he do? He lied. You see, on the Ten Commandments, the sins of the fathers visit the third and fourth generation. It continued one after another of favoritism and lying. They were religious people. They trusted God. They're the people that we look at their example. We want to study about them. We want to learn about how God worked in their lives. He did great things. But there's three things that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, they missed it. And here's the first thing that Jacob did is that he went and got two wives. And because he had lied to get his birthright, you see how that came back to visit him. His father-in-law ripped him off, and he wound up with Leah, and he wanted Rachel so bad. And so it came back to him. It came back to visit him, his lying. He suffered for that. But here's the one man that we often miss is probably the best dad of all. And here's the key that's going to help you being a good dad. Joseph. Now, you ever heard that song, "There ain't no bugs on me, there ain't no bugs on me"? There ain't no bugs on Joseph. You can't find him. He looked back and he understood that being a good father is intentional. He saw what happened with the favoritism that his father had shown him and how that caused the conflict. He's probably sitting there in prison and thinking, what happened? How did my brother sell me out, want to murder me, sell me off to the Egyptians? What was going on here? And he saw the result of favoritism. And he saw the example that had been carried down generation after generation of lying. And he said, I'm not going to be that. That's not the kind I love. I love my heritage. I'm from a rich heritage. But I choose not to be like that. I will ask God. He's a godly man. I will ask God to help me to be the God that he asked me to be. And what he did is he broke that generational curse. Now, I don't know what your dad was like. This may be the most painful day in the world. Somebody said, you know, my dad beat the daylights out of me. You know what's worse than an abusive father is the father that completely neglects you, doesn't want to have anything to do with you. That they say that's worse than abuse because it says you're not even worth my time to even spend time with you, to do anything with you. And a guy will spend the rest of his life trying to prove himself to people and trying to say, you know what, I am somebody. But whatever it is, you have to realize the most wonderful thing about knowing Jesus Christ and daily having the filling and the power and the control of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you can break that generational curse. You do not have to be. If you had that wrong example, you don't have to be like that. You're not stuck in that. But if you're not aware of that, and you start doing, you have to go and start following those characteristics. You have to go back and say, all right, why am I doing this? Am I falling into the same pattern? Because some people say, well, you know, my dad messed up in this area, and the same's going to happen to me. No. God's given you a choice. He's given you a choice, and you can choose God to come and transform your life. You can be a good dad. I think to me that was, for so many years as a pastor, to sit down with guys and just, I remember guys would sit there and cry and say, you know what, my dad wouldn't even tell me that he loved me. He wouldn't spend time with me. He wouldn't do anything with me. And I said, I'm sorry, that was hard, but I said, you have now have the choice to be a different kind of dad. Being a good father is intentional. Being a good father, number three, requires a good guidance system. Now, I'm going to give you something today, and I want you to remember. A year from now, even next week or tomorrow, sometimes you may not even remember the pastor's sermon. I remember I preached the sermons, and sometimes I wouldn't remember my sermon. But I want to give you something that has helped me. And it applies to all relationships. Now, how many of you have these wonderful things? Somebody gave it to us as a gift, and I don't know how I ever lived without it. A Garmin. Anybody got a Garmin? You know what that is? That's a GPS system. It's wonderful. You know, they're always talking, why did the Jews wander for 40 years in the desert? Because the guys didn't want to ask for directions. But this is the solution. We love gadgets. And this gadget will tell you where to go. Yep, I'm just listening to my gadget, my mechanical device. This is great. Wouldn't it be great if you had these things for everything in life? Guys, wouldn't it be great if you're just going to say really something really dumb to your wife? Recalculating. Don't say that. You're going to do something really, really stupid at work. Recalculating. And when it's nice, when you make a mistake, it tells you how to correct it. That'd be great, too, how to correct that mistake. Well, I want to give you a good guidance system, and I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Now, in many services, this is a prayer that's always said at the end. He said, teach us how to pray, Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily, our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you know what Jesus is teaching us about this prayer? It's about how to have a healthy relationship with your Father in heaven. Our Father. We're going to Dad. How do you have a healthy relationship? And what he's doing, he's giving you a guidance system. Now look at what's happened today in relationships. We've got a 60% divorce rate. Did you know that 1,600 pastors this month in the United States will be forced to resign or fired? 1,600 every single month. We have church splits. We have people who, they said the average stay in a community in the United States is about 3 years and then we move. See, what's happened is that in our relationship with the Father is broken. We don't know how to horizontally have relationships with people. And he's basically, if you have a healthy relationship with your Father vertically, it's going to affect your relationship with other people. So he's given you basically a guidance system, a compass. If you get lost, if you make the wrong decision, how do you get back on course again? And then you always got Satan who's always labeling you and says, you're a bad father, you're a loser, you'll never make it. And God says, no, don't listen to him. Hang in there. Listen to your Father in heaven. There is a way out of this. That's what I love my garment, because it always gives a solution when you make a wrong turn. I had to preach down at the penitentiary in Puerto Sheen last night. And I was just making all sorts of wrong turns and says, go 0.4 miles, turn right, then take another right. So think of this as this, of giving you that guidance system. The first thing is, it says, our Father. It starts with your Father in heaven, the perfect example, the Father to the fatherless. People who are looking for a dad. I remember just yesterday talking to a buddy of mine. His dad just never really had much to do with him. And as he was leaving yesterday from our home, he said, have a good Father's Day. And I said, you too. And he says, you know what? I got the best father in the world. My Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Women, you know what that's like. You may have had a dad that just didn't have much to do with you. You got the best dad in the world. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. That's the next principle. Is that in relationships, it's important to involve respect and honor. One of the things that I have so appreciated about attending New Life, and I hope that you keep doing this, I love the way that you honor and respect your pastor. That's a powerful statement to this community. Don't stop doing that. Because that is the reflection. How you're treating your pastor is going to be a reflection of where you are with Jesus. Hallowed be thy name. You know, Billy Graham was never accused of any immorality back in the 1980s when all the Christian ministries were going haywire and guys were running off with their secretaries or whatever, televangelists. Nobody ever accused Billy Graham. Do you know why? It was said that he would honor and respect his wife, Ruth. When Ruth would walk into the room, he would stand in honor of her. He'd say, you know what? I love my wife. You listen to the way you talk about people. You're saying a lot about yourself. If you're running down your husband, you're running down yourself. You're running down your wife, you're running down yourself, and you're running down the Lord, because that is a precious treasure from heaven that he's entrusted. Honor and respect. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The next principle in being a good dad is a servant's attitude. It's being that kind of person, saying, what can I do for you? It's not demanding. It's saying, I am the dad and you will do what I say. It's the, being the kind of example of when you serve your wife. Say, how can I serve you? Look at the example that Jesus, he was the Son of God. And what is he doing? He's on the floor with the most menial, lowest task of washing the feet of his disciples. It's the servant who is the leader. It's the servant that sets the example. Servant leadership, men, in the home. You're going to have a greater impact when you're a servant. And say, come on, do what I say. Rather than, how can I serve you? And somebody asks you of something. Be that servant. Give us this day our daily bread. When you get lost and you feel like you're not just fulfilling the job that God's given you, give us this day our daily bread. The most powerful thing is living each day in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Each day reading God's word, the bread of life. Of having his strength, his life in us. When I was in my a time of rebelling against the Lord, I'll never forget the way my mom and dad loved me during that time. When I was at my worst, I remember one night being out at the bar and sneaking out and coming home and trying to tiptoe past mom and dad's room, and they were there praying for me. It wasn't just taught, it was lived. Spirit-filled, Bible-filled. God's truth and his power daily in us. The next one is forgive us of our sins. And here's the tough one, guys. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I started a support group for strong-willed children. It's the only support group I've ever seen that continued to grow as the year went on. And what we do is we found out, we'd say, you mean you're going through that? I'm going through that. I know it's hard. And it was comforting to know that other people were struggling. But I'll never forget, the one guy was sitting there. And I mean, it wasn't going well for him as being a dad. And he says, you know what? I never say I'm sorry. I go, yeah, it shows. I never say I'm sorry. I think one of the worst things is, one of the hardest things to say is going up to somebody and says, you know what, I've dropped the ball, I'm sorry. I've offended you, would you please forgive me? As a pastor for 29 years, that's sometimes one of the hardest things for people to say. You know what, we'll do nice things, we'll do all sorts of things, but saying the words, one of the hardest things to do. And just going up to your kids, you're going to mess up. James Dobson said every parent's going to abuse their kids in one way or another. You are going to mess up. And I always said it's not the messing up that's the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is, what are you going to do with it now that you messed up? And it's sitting down with your kids and saying, you know what, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. I'm sorry, as a dad, I should have been better at this, and I want you to know I'm sorry. I've offended you. Go to somebody and just say the words, guys. Say it. If your daughter, your son's upset with you, just go to them. Say, I messed up. And you start setting the example, because you see, every single hour, I was listening at Moody Pastors Conference, there was a pastor speaking there, and he said, every single hour I offend God. When you're in the presence of God, you know, all you see is your sinfulness. You see how you failed. If you're in the presence of God, just like Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He fell and collapsed on the ground. He says, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's what it's like being in his presence. And every single hour of the day, if you're going to him and you're saying, I have offended you, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Come into my life. Give me strength. Help me, Lord. And you see, if you're doing that each day, and you're seeing the grace of the Lord Jesus being poured upon you, the forgiveness and the mercy that he's showing you on a daily basis. What anybody else does to you is peanuts compared to what we have done to God. Amen? And you see, if you start developing that relationship with your Father in heaven, and you see the grace and the compassion, and you continually go to him, when you're not saying sorry, something, there is a disconnect there. You may say you're walking with God, but that's the evidence right there of how that's being played out in your life. And the next one here, guys, remember this one. Lead us not into temptation. You stand guard at that door, and you say, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hear some people talk about what comes in through their cable TV, what comes in the internet. You have to be intentional in that. You have to protect. You say, you've got to protect that home. I've watched parents that just say, you know what? Que sera, sera. Just let them grow up and let them experience that and choose for themselves. No. We are to stand and guard and watch over them and protect them. He's asked us to fight the battle for them. They eventually will stand one day and they'll be able to fight the battle. But when they're young, it's our job to protect them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That should be your one passion in life. God, I want people to look at me as a dad. I want people to look at us as our family. And I heard one time Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God said this. When God does something, there will be no human explanation for it. And when people look at your life, when people look at you as a dad and say, isn't it amazing to see what God has done in their life? Give God the glory.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.